Well, y'all, I am excited to be here this morning after the New Room conference that I was at in Tennessee. Usually these conferences, you go and you sit in a bunch of different sessions and get some tools that you can bring back to the local church and see if God blesses them in your context. This one was not that at all. This one was a conference where clergy were able to go, worship leaders were able to go and be rejuvenated in the presence of God. And I do feel that. I feel like I've returned rejuvenated. And I left pretty rejuvenated, but I come rejuvenated. So I don't know, that's like a double rejuvenation, isn't it? I guess I share that to say I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm glad to be with you. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 21 through verse 30. For me to live is Christ, Paul writes, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a statement that is that Paul made. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We would often reverse those, wouldn't we? We often think of Christ as the reward of a faithful life. So for me to live is gain. For me to die, then I'm with Christ. And we think that way in part because we know this experience. We know this sphere of existence. And we like what is known and what is comfortable. And we're a little put off by, a little anxious about what is yet to come. We have several phrases in English that kind of speak to this reality. Better one bird in the hand than two birds in the bush. Better what you know than what you don't know. Well, we know this earthly life. So for me to live is gain. For me to die, I then step into the presence of Christ. Paul reversed it. We are watching The Chosen right now. Several small groups in the church are watching The Chosen, and most of us are now on season 2. And you end up seeing through Dallas Jenkins, who is the creator of this TV series, the intimacy that is displayed between Jesus and his disciples, the men and women that are walking around with him, doing life with him. There is just an incredible intimacy. They wake up in the morning and Jesus is there and they eat breakfast and then they go about their daily ministry and Jesus is right there with them. And evening meal, Jesus is there. No matter what they're doing, they're in the presence of Jesus. Paul never had that experience. Paul says that he was an apostle abnormally born. The disciples, the apostles, they got to spend 3 years doing life with Jesus. Paul didn't get that. Paul had an encounter of Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded for a time, and then his eyes were opened, and then he began to live for Jesus Christ, but he never had those 3 years. Besides that level of intimacy, Paul is also experiencing some of the worst that life has to offer him. He's under house arrest, he's in chains, his freedom is forfeit. He understands the misery of this sphere, and he knows that when he is released from jail, he will be experiencing more of the torments of life. So not only to be with Christ in that intimate relationship, but to be free from the burden of living for Christ in a world hostile to Christ, Paul is able to affirm, for me to live is Christ. I will suffer for Christ. I will try to advance the cause of Christ. It's all about Jesus. But that's why for me, death is even better, because death breaks me through this veil and I will be with Jesus, the one I serve so faithfully, on a much more intimate level. I don't know how you would answer that, but I hope that you think about that question through this sermon. What is it for you to live? What is it for you to die? Paul goes on in verse 24. He has this little argument with himself, and he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. And he says, it's more necessary for your sake. Paul is remaining in this sphere of existence for your sake, for the Christians in Philippi, and even for Christians that come 2,000 years later. Paul recognizes that he has a role to play in the building of the kingdom of God. He is writing what we now call God's word. He wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. They're from Paul's hand. So here is a man who's being used by God to not only provide leadership for the church in his day, to provide leadership for the church under the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by writing scripture that we rely on all the way into the present and will continue to do so as long as there is a church. So Paul is able to affirm, for your sake, it's better that I remain. We do a lot for the sake of others. We are willing to endure a lot out of love. When you decide to have children, you are then curtailing something of the freedom of your future. You are willing then to invest so much of your resources, of time and talent and treasure, in the children that God bring into your lives. There is an investment in them. There is a cost that you're willing to pay for them, to bless them. We do a lot for those that we love. And Paul, for the sake of the church in Philippi, and for all those who would come after, is willing to stay here, even though his heart's desire is to go to be with Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. We're right back to that word that Paul used the week earlier, prokopto, to cut forward with the gospel. Now he's saying, I'm here to cut forward for your faith and to cut forward for your joy. He is here, he remains, so that we can mature and grow, and so that any hindrances to us becoming the women and men that God wants us to be and the witnesses that the world needs us to be, Paul remains to remove all those obstacles. And Paul is remaining to remove the obstacles from joy in our lives. Paul, of course, is filled with joy because joy is focusing on and being fully aware of the presence of God abiding in and around you. That's what joy is. When you are aware that God is in you, that God is around you, that God is leading you into God's preferred future, you have joy. And with that joy, you can't put a lid on it. Peter put it this way, joy unspeakable and full of glory. He had to share it. He had no words for it, but he felt compelled to put words to his relationship with God. Nonetheless, that's what Paul is experiencing, and that's what Paul wants to do for us, to cut away anything that would prevent us from stepping into the joy that God has for us. Paul then says this, just one thing in verse 27. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven. We'll get into the rest of that verse and the next verse, but that phrase right there, citizens of heaven, it jumped out at me. It's like alarm bells, neon signs ringing. I went through the process of leaving Canada and coming down here to become a citizen of the United States, and I actually passed the test. I actually got perfect on the little test that they give you. Woohoo! It was the easiest thing in the world, all right? I mean, anyone could pass the test. But I passed the test. Why would I want to become a citizen of the United States of America? Wow, I thought y'all were a little more patriotic than that. I thought I'd get some good answer. I actually thought I would hear someone say, because it's the best. Because you're here. Absolutely. That's got to be part of it, right? I wanted to be a citizen of the United States of America because of the obligations that fall to each citizen and because of the blessings that come by citizenship. Citizenship entails blessings and obligations. And I wanted those. I wanted to be part of this. Now, you might have, if you had a word in it, say, hey, government, you really don't want that idiot. Lots of good people are wanting to get into this country. Don't let him in. You didn't have a say. I'm now one of you. Ha. But I wanted to be a citizen because of the blessings and the obligations. And Paul is saying that we are actually not citizens of earth. A little more nuanced, a little more particular, we're ultimately not citizens of this great country that we love. Our ultimate allegiance is not to our mayor, our governor, our president, our country. Our ultimate allegiance is to heaven. And it's to heaven that we have obligations, and it's to heaven that we have blessings, or from heaven that we derive blessings. Our citizenship is up there. And if our citizenship is up there, we ought to get ready to be fit to live up there in heaven. So as citizens of heaven, living in this earthly sphere, oh boy, there ought to be a marked difference in the way that we live our lives. We don't live with the values of our neighbors. We just don't. We don't live with the interests of our neighbors. We don't. The mess that goes on in Instagram and Facebook and the wars that are back and forth, I'm sorry, but as Christians on some level, we ought to be above that. Why? Because our allegiance is to the King of Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the mess of this earth, insofar as it doesn't affect us living out in obedience to our King, it really ought not get us down. We should be distinct from those around us because we have a calling, we have a citizenship that is not from here. Paul then goes on to spell out four things in this passage that pertain to being citizens of heaven. Verse 27, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opposite of that is an ouch statement. Ouch. You mean I can live unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh. Oh boy, that gives me some pause. Now I'm in a little bit of trouble. Now I have to assess my life. I have to find out, what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? How am I living? Am I out of alignment? The gospel is a word that simply means the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he who was without sin came, lived his life perfectly among us, freely gave that life up on the cross so that he could then give the gift of salvation and perfection to those of us whose sin caused him to die. So we then, as followers of Christ by faith, receive salvation. That is the good news of the gospel. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't get to the point that we clean ourselves up enough. We can't do enough that our good outweighs our bad. That's not how salvation works for any one of us. Jesus freely gives us the gift of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then our citizenship, once we receive that good news, once we are saved or born again, our citizenship, our allegiance transfers to heaven. We now live by order of the King of Heaven, and we strive to live worthy of the salvation that Jesus provided. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, and he came up with a really cool phrase. He called it cheap grace. Cheap grace is living unworthy of the salvation that you have received by faith. It's accepting from Jesus the gift of salvation, the cleansing of your sin, without any recognition at all that it's your sin that you needed to be cleansed from. Without any recognition that I have been cleansed from this sin, I now need to turn from that sin. Cheap grace says that God is powerful enough to forgive you, but he doesn't care enough to transform you. Folks, that's nonsense. We live worthy of the gospel because not only have we been set free from our sin, delivered from that which entangles us, Jesus has advanced his good work in it. He's cut away all those things that entangle us. But now, as citizens of heaven, he's done a second work in us. He has cleansed us and forgiven us, and then he empowers us to live differently. We were citizens of earth and we did what came normal to us, which was sin. He forgives us of that and he changes our nature, empowering us by his Holy Spirit to live worthy of the new calling that we have, the new name that we've been given, citizens, sons and daughters, redeemed. And if we're accepting the salvation and the forgiveness without allowing Christ to empower us to live worthy of the gospel, then we're shortchanging God's work in our lives, and we are not living as citizens of heaven. Is there sin in heaven? Just ask yourself that. Is there sin in heaven? No. Then as citizens of heaven, shouldn't we be allowing the Holy Spirit to evacuate sin from our lives down here so they're getting ready for our eternity? That's the process of sanctification, of God doing his work in us, of making us holy. It's not something we do on our own. We yield to the power of God in us. God transforms us so that what we used to do, what we used to like, what we used to pursue, all of that is back there. I've been given a new name. I've been given a new citizenship. I've been given a new nature. And that new nature means I'm going to live by the power of God, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are, number two, standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. As citizens of heaven, we're united. Wow. What would unity in the church do in a bifurcated America? Whew, think about that. What would it be like for you to be able to tell your brother, yeah, I ate with my friend John the other day. Oh, you and John have a lot in common? Well, we have Christ in common, but he votes this way, I vote that way. He believes this, I believe that. But we get along as wonderful brothers in Christ. You mean you're not at each other? You mean you're not insulting each other constantly because of the way that you vote, the way that you spend money, the way that you think the federal government ought to operate? You're united in the midst of your differences? Imagine that as citizens of heaven, as the body of Christ, we are actually in harmony with each other. What kind of a witness would that present to a world that is doing nothing but fighting? Anytime there's any difference at all, it's attack and destroy. In the body of Christ, we ought to live above that, united as citizens of heaven. We are working for the common good of the expansion of Christ in this world. We ought not backbite and gossip and slander. We ought to be above all of that, united in Christ in one accord. Paul goes on, number two, standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. Number three, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Contending together, I got to share this word with you. Sunathleo. Soon in Greek means together, in harmony, in unity, working for a common purpose. Athleo is the Greek word from which we get the English athletics. It was a word used of warriors on the battlefield. They would fight for the common goal. They would pursue their enemy. They would advance their cause because they knew who was standing beside them, who was standing behind them, who was striving with them in front of them. They were together fighting for the advancement of their cause. It was used of the gladiators in the arena when they would do the team games. The gladiators as teams would go out and they would contend together. It is a strong and powerful word that as citizens of heaven, we are in harmony and we are united and we are fighting a common fight for the gospel. We get it all wrong in the church. We think that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we sign on and we get a luxury cruise ship. Now, y'all, I love cruising. I've been on a couple cruises in my life, and I've got to tell you, I love the pampering that takes place on a cruise ship. I love the food. I love that everything you want is just done for you. You leave your room is clean. You leave your room again, it's cleaned again. It's just, how does this happen? It happens because there are stewards on the boat that are taking care of your every wish and whim. That is not a picture, a metaphor of the church. We don't sit on a lounge chair, kick our heels up and say, God, can you send the angels to bless me in all of these things? Give me an easy life? The church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship where we're going from port to port, Sunathleo, combined in the body of Christ, striving, fighting together for the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ and God's purposes in this world. We get off the boat and we go and engage, and we do so because He has promised us His armor. What on earth do you need armor for lazing on the deck of a cruise ship? You don't need armor. You need armor when you're engaged in battle. And He promises His armor because He expects us to do battle. And with that armor and with Him as our champion, we can be victorious. Striving together for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth one, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Doesn't matter what port of call we end up on. Doesn't matter what battlefield we see displayed before us. We know who we are. We know whose we are. We know which champion we are following. We know the body of Christ who is fighting alongside us. We know the call of God on our lives. We know that we are citizens of heaven. We know that we are armored up with the armor of the Holy Spirit. So we charge. Fear is the opposite of that. Fear is debilitating. Fear keeps me planted where I am, cowering, quaking in my boots. We don't have to be frightened by any opponents because we know who we are following. We know the one who is sounding the battle cry. And we know that what we are doing, fighting for the advancement of the gospel, is the only means by which this world will be transformed. It's the only means by which our loved ones will be saved. So yes, we storm the beaches. Not with physical armaments, but with the battle that God calls us to, a spiritual battle. Here's a reality for you. If you are not experiencing opposition, hellish opposition, you are probably not taking a heavenly stand. Let me say it again. If you, as a citizen of heaven, are not experiencing some form of hellish opposition, you are probably not publicly standing for heaven. It's easy to live as an American who happens to be a Christian. That's easy. In our country, you'll get away with that all day long. I'm an American, and I go to church. I believe in Jesus. Good. You'll squeak under the radar. But if you're going to stand with Paul and say, for me to live is Christ, I am a Christian. I am a citizen of heaven. I live in this country and I love my country. But I am a citizen of heaven. I follow the orders of my King, who is the King of heaven, who has already conquered earth and is sending me in to continue the battle. I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to go where he tells me to go. I'm going to say what he tells me to say. I'm going to live as he tells me to live. Now your life is different. Now you're bringing heaven and heaven's values and heaven's goals and pursuits right down into your everyday relationships. And let me tell you, hell will take notice. Hell will take notice. Let's go back to verse 21. Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. How would you answer that? How would you fill in those blanks? For me, to live is blank. What answer would you say? For me to die is blank. I've alliterated this. I don't know why. I just wanted to alliterate. So this morning, I alliterated all of this for you. I anticipated some of the answers. For me to live is food. Seems like a rather shallow answer, but trust me, I know about living for food. I'm sitting down to lunch. Carolyn is serving pizza. This is yesterday. And I'm asking, what's for dinner? I haven't even taken a bite of the pizza, and I'm consumed with what I'm eating in the next meal. This is just yesterday. This is not something that God has delivered me from, that I'm using as an example of the idiot that I used to be, but praise God, I'm not that idiot anymore. This is the idiot that is preaching to you this morning. I know what it is to live for food. I love food. Part of the reason the conference was so good is we had a lot of good food. Part of the reason cruise ships are so good is food. People live for me to live is fitness. Okay, that's not true of me. They have fitness devices on the cruise ship. How often do I use them? I'm too busy stuffing my face with food to worry about the fitness room that they have. But some people really live for fitness. For me to live is food. For me to live is fitness. How about this one? For me to live is fortune. Finances. You live for the next dollar. I was reading a book the other day, and a CEO had great wealth, and they were talking about the corruption going on and the pursuit of wealth, and they got into the conversation that as much money as he already had, it still wasn't enough, and the guy was filthy rich. Someone who would fill in the blank, for me to live is fortune, the next score, the next buck that I'm going to make. For me to live is, here's one that I'm guilty of, fun. Wow. I'm sometimes still that 13-year-old boy living for the next high, looking for the next adrenaline rush. What's next for me? What's the next fun thing that I can charge headlong into? For me to live is fun. How about this? For me to live is family. How many of us live for our family? We live for the advancement of our family. I'm told that having grandchildren is even better than having children because you get all the experience of living through them, but you don't have all the responsibility of having to raise them. Living for family. How about this? Living for friends. Living for the relationship you enjoy with your friends. Living for the advancement of your friends. Living for that sense of intimacy with your friends. These things aren't bad. Food and fun and friends and fortune, they're not bad. But they cannot be that thing that we fill in the blank. For me to live is. They cannot be that thing. How about this? For me to die is terrifying. That's the only word I could come up with because I think that for a lot of people who don't understand their citizenship as a follower of Jesus is already in heaven. They don't understand that to die is to step through this threshold and step into the presence of Christ like we've never experienced it before. So when we're living for food and fun and fitness and fortune and fame and friends and family, when we're living for those realities, of course we fear death because those realities are no more. But when we're living for Jesus in this sphere, we don't have to fear death because we know that death will bring us more intimately into the presence of the one that we have been living for all along. How do you fill in those answers? For me to live, I hope you can say with Paul, and I hope I get there too, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do want to live for you. We want to recognize that right now, as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and experienced the salvation that he gives to us through that faith, that right now we are citizens of heaven. We may not have a passport that says that, but we are citizens of heaven. We may not have a naturalization certificate, but we have your holy word that assures us, that promises us, we are right now citizens of heaven. Lord, impress upon us the need for us to live worthy of the gospel of Christ as citizens of heaven. Impress upon us that we should stand firm in one spirit, in one accord with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Impress upon us that we are contending and fighting together alongside of the body of Christ for the faith of the gospel. And Lord, let us charge headlong, not being frightened in any way by our opponents, and they are real in this world. But let us know that dressed in the armor of God, listening to our champion's call, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we can charge into this world and we can live for you and make a difference for you, advancing your kingdom and bringing more people to the place where they will affirm with us that they too are citizens of heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.